Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solonus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Beloved, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. And so I pray that you enjoy the fullness of everything that you have in Christ Jesus. Take your copy of God's Word. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to finish up with this chapter just a bit and get into chapter 4. But I need you to imagine with me for a moment this morning. Let's put on our imagination caps for a moment. Imagine that tomorrow morning when you wake up, all of the grocery stores in Bowling Green and in Scottsville are gone. Kroger's gone. Walmart's gone, Food Lion's gone, Meijer's gone, Aldi's gone, IGA, Dollar Store, every other grocery gone. They just all disappeared at once. Would you notice? What if Western Kentucky University and Greenwood High School and South Warren Middle School and Alberton Elementary and the primary school in Scottsville, all along with every other educational institution in every area, disappeared? Would you notice? What if the cell phone towers, every one of them, we woke up tomorrow morning and we look at our phone and it says no service? What if every cell phone tower in the entire region was gone tomorrow morning? Would you notice? And the answer to all three of those scenarios is yes, absolutely we would, right? I would notice. Those things are integral to the life as we know it. In fact, I mean, some of those people would say, listen, I don't think I could live without at least one of those. And I'm not talking about the grocery stores. I ain't talking about the schools, right? Don't mess with our phones. Keep those here, right? That's what I need. Take anything else but my cell phone. But what if we woke up tomorrow and all of the churches in our area were gone? What if Eastwood Baptist Church ceased to exist along with every other church in this region? Would anyone notice? Would the Bowling Green region, would it be worse off without us? And as I ask that, beloved, my heart wants to scream yes to both of those. Yes, of course. Yes, somebody would notice. A lot of people would notice. Yes, the Bowling Green region would be worse off without us, but would it? Really? I mean, I pray so. I pray so, beloved, we should long for the answer to be yes to both of those questions. We should long to be the kind of church that if some reason, for some reason, some, just whatever it may be, that we no longer existed, that this community would mourn and the devil would throw a party. You see, he doesn't care. The devil doesn't care about churches who are just doing their own little thing and being quiet within these walls. A church that's making an impact, though, that's making a difference that a community would miss, I promise you, if it ceased to exist, the devil would throw a party. You see, guys, we as a church, we should be impacting our community in numerous, irreplaceable ways. And so as we turn to our text here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to continue in our series, Diagnosis, Healthy Church, where we see one of the biggest ways that we as a church are to make a difference in our community such that our community would grieve and would be much worse off if for some reason we were no longer here. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. We're going to begin there in the 14th verse. The Word of God says this. We'll go down through chapter 4, verse 5. Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the Spirit, in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Well, let's go to God in prayer right now. So, Father, we come to you in prayer, God, asking you that you would help us to understand this text. Father, the thing that I love is, it, as it says here in the text, that you are the living God. And because you're the living God, your word that we're reading right now is a living word. It's not dead things on a page, dead characters on a page. It is a living word made so by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, God, we pray you would send the Holy Spirit into this place that we might understand your text, and then go live out your text, God. God, again, I pray for the one who's never trusted Jesus. I pray even this morning that your Holy Spirit would call them, and they would say yes. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen and amen. So did you see in the text here, one of the ways that the church is supposed to impact this community for good? Did you see it in the text? Well, it's actually today's truth, and here it is. A healthy church unwaveringly upholds biblical truth throughout the ages. Let me say it again. A healthy church unwaveringly upholds biblical truth throughout the ages. And so that's the main point that's coming out of this text, and along with this truth comes three actions that you and I have to work with, okay? And the first one is this, that we have to realize the church's crucial role in society. Realize the church's crucial role in society. Paul reiterates here in the beginning here why he's written what he's written in chapters 2 and 3. And I know, I get it, guys. Chapters 2 and chapter 3 were tough chapters to get through. They were very technical. They bumped up against a few things culturally. They bumped up against a few things church traditionally. Okay? So some cultural things and some traditional things that kind of bumped up against here, so it was kind of tough to get through. But look at verse 14 and 15. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. He wants you and me to know how to act in the family of God. He wants us to be people of prayer. especially the men. Right? The men should be known for prayer instead of being known for bickering and fighting. Ladies should display moderation in their clothing and adornment. Ladies should also not teach in the assembly or exercise authority over the assembly. Pastors should be men above reproach. And the deacons should be people of outstanding respectability. These are all important ways in which you and I are to conduct ourselves in the family of God, which is the church, okay? And it's important that we conduct ourselves rightly, because look at what the church is according to God through Paul. Look at verse 15 again. 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church. And then he describes what the church is. It is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Beloved, as I looked at this text this week, that last phrase, I've just been transfixed on it this week. A pillar and buttress of truth. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what this church is supposed to be. Now, some of you, that may kind of fall flat for you because it's architectural language and you don't know anything about architecture. And to be honest, praise God for Bible helps as we try to understand these things. I don't stand up here as an architectural expert. I stand up here as a Bible preacher. And so we have architectural language here using pillar and buttresses. These are architectural things, right? They were used to hold up and to stabilize parts of a building. To hold up and to stabilize parts of a building. We get a great example in this building right here. Anybody know what that is? Any guesses? There are no wrong answers. Actually, there are wrong answers, but there are no wrong guesses. Just, any guesses? No? That's Notre Dame in Paris, France. The cathedral there, that's Notre Dame. Now notice, look here, notice those large, you see all those large braces coming up from the ground, like sort of like kickstands? Coming from the ground all the way up there to the top of that wall there? That's a buttress, to be exact. It's a flying buttress. And I don't know the difference between a buttress and a flying buttress, but that's a flying buttress, okay? They do exactly what they look like they're supposed to do, and that is to stabilize a building. Let's get a closer-up picture of this. You can see it right here. There it is, kind of walking around the mezzanine there, right where it attaches above there. Again, these aren't just decorative, although it makes the building look amazing, right? These are structural. They stabilize and they brace the wall so that it will not teeter and fall down. That's what a buttress does. And then we move into the building, and here's what we see inside the building. We see pillar after pillar after pillar. They're upholding the archways and essentially the ceiling of the cathedral there. And Paul says that that's what we're supposed to be in the society around us. We're to be pillars and buttresses. We're not bracing a building or even a society, right? I mean, it's not our role as the church to uphold a society. Our role is to brace and uphold the truth. To brace and uphold the truth. We're not the government sector. We're not the private sector. We are the truth sector, and our job is to uphold and stabilize truth, which is found in God's word. You see, a healthy church unwaveringly upholds biblical truth throughout the ages. And so I say to you this morning, the answer to the first question that I ask you, what if the church disappeared? In this region, in this state, in this nation, if they were all gone tomorrow, who would point people to truth? Now, people would claim that they're pointing people to truth, right? She's got her truth and he's got his truth, and there's all of these truths. This past Friday, we went down to the Frist Art Museum in Nashville, Tennessee. to see the Picasso exhibit. And as you go in that room there, you see art and philosophy often go hand in hand. What you see in Picasso is an expression of a postmodern mindset that says, I can make a human being look whatever I want it to be. I can take a person and their head be back and their teeth way exposed, and they can have all sorts of body parts extra than they have, and their foot can be down up here and their hand can be down there, right? It's this idea that you can just take reality and shape it however you want it. And I'll be honest with you, I can't stand Picasso. Amen. Right? I can't stand him. And so as I go up from there, I go up to the next room above there, and there's this beautiful display of Western art. When I say Western, I mean like Western American art, like buffaloes and cowboys and all those things. And it's beautiful because it depicts reality. It's not trying to take the buffalo's horns and put it on its hind end. I mean, it's what it really is. It's as reality is. And so, guys, think about this. This is the church's role in a society that is right now is just extremely quickly and ever so fastly running in to a lack of truth. We are the truth sector. Where would be the people who would point people to truth if the church was not here? You see, guys, think about it for a moment. That's why when you study history, that's why totalitarian regimes looking to revolutionize the society, they come after the Christians first. They come after the church first because they realize that if they can get Christians and churches at least marginalized, and at best, eradicated, then the society will be left without the God-given repository of truth in that society. Journalist Winston Skinner, he once wrote this, and I think this is just it's right on an amen. He says, one of the telltale signs of moral decline is a careless, cavalier, and subjective attitude toward truth. In other words, you've got your truth, I've got my truth, and she's got her truth. You know, the moral decline is underway when the truth is seen as a relative thing, pliable and personal, solid not as a rock, but as a windblown feather. We then actively suppress our consciences and embrace it. Think about what's going on in our society right now. We actively suppress our consciences and embrace the ephemeral, the frivolous, the temporary, the applause of the mob and the promises of the demagogues. When truth ceases to be an ideal and an absolute and becomes just another inconvenience, or when truth is whatever anybody wants it to be because of something else that's more important to them, disaster is around the corner. For 120 years, there was this three-story building in Brooklyn, New York, at the corner of Court Street and Union Street. But all that changed in a matter of seconds on July 1st, 2020, just last year. It had stood for 120 years. When the building collapsed without warning, those nearby, they heard this low rumble, and they felt what seemed like a small earthquake. All that turned out to be the noise and the weight of the building falling to the ground. And city inspectors, they had noticed this outward bulge in one of the walls for years. They had cited the owners for years. But the consensus was that the bulge was merely cosmetic. In other words, they just needed to fix the exterior so that it would look better. Turns out it was a severe structural defect. And in a blink of an eye, the walls came crumbling down. Beloved, could that story stand as a metaphor for our society? Do you ever worry about us? Does it feel like we've developed cracks and fissures and bulges as a nation? Are there deep wounds that go back generations? Indeed, All those things are there. And they may seem superficial, but they could indeed be structural and catastrophic. And I say to you this morning, is there anything that can turn this situation around? What do we need to reinforce the societal walls that God would have us to reinforce? And the answer is that we need the church to be the church. We need the church to be willing to love truth more than prestige. A church that's willing to love truth more than comfort. A church that loves truth more than the perception of cultural acceptance. Now, I'm not talking about the clothes that we wear or the music we play or the buildings we gather in. I'm talking about the message we proclaim. The message we proclaim. Beloved, truth might not always be seen as culturally accepted. It may seem passé, it may seem blasé. And so many churches, they water down and even ignore the truth of the Bible's message so that they can attract more people. But I say to you this morning, what good is a larger gathering if they're not going to hear the truth that'll set them free? So hear me clearly, what the Bible has to say may not always be deemed culturally accepted, but it's always culturally relevant. Truth is God's truth. And just like God doesn't change, His truth does not change. And God has called us to stand in our society and to uphold and to stabilize His truth and to spread His truth. I shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. This church shall be a pillar and a buttress of truth. And I'm not saying we're always there perfectly, right? There are things that this church needs to gravitate more toward and to reorganize into, right? There's all sorts of things we could point to. This is not a perfect church. But we must strive to be a pillar and buttress of truth. That's what God has called us to be. And that's what our community needs us to be. They don't need another cool place to hang out in. They need a place where truth will be held up and proclaimed, and that's our role in society. And may Eastwood not move from that role, no matter the consequences. So we have to realize our crucial role in society. A healthy church unwaveringly upholds biblical truth throughout the ages. And that brings us to our second action, is that we must keep Christ and His gospel as the chief cornerstone. Listen, we're not just another religious institution. The mosque over on Morgantown Road is a religious institution. The YMCA, the old YMCA in Scottsville, is a religious institution. The Universalist, Unitarian Universalist Church over on Nashville Road is a religious institution, but we are more than that. We are a Christian institution, and our hope's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus Christ and His gospel is the chief cornerstone of the truth that you and I are called to uphold. And that's exactly where Paul goes here in the text, immediately there in verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, that's Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Again, that's Jesus he's talking about here. And this was either like an early church hymn or maybe part of an early church confession of faith. Jesus and His gospel are the central message of the church. All of our truth is built on Him. Ephesians 2:19-21, it captures this imagery so beautifully, so visually. So then, the Bible says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Here we go with more architectural language, right? You see, the cornerstone was the most important part of any building in ancient days. The total weight of an edifice, it rested on this particular stone, which if removed, would collapse the whole structure. The cornerstone was also the key to keeping the walls straight. The builders, they would take sidings along the edges of the cornerstone to set the rest of the building. If the cornerstone was set properly, then the stonemasons, they would be assured that all of the other corners of the building would be at the appropriate angles. So this cornerstone, it became a symbol of that which holds everything together and that which makes everything straight. And Scripture says that Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his offer of redemption and forgiveness to all who will believe in this world is our chief cornerstone of the truth that you and I are to uphold and embrace. You see, guys, the world will be glad for us to just be religious, right? Sing your songs, pray your prayers, have your covered dish dinners, hang out with one another at each other's houses. Just do all that. That's fine. Just don't mention Jesus. Just don't mention Jesus. Don't live explicitly for Christ. Don't point people to Christ. Don't call people to Christ. You see, they would have us to get rid of this Christ stuff and just be another community center offering emotional support or physical support or political support to certain causes. But a church can no more be a church without Christ than a school can be a school without curriculum. In other words, Christ is the substance of who we are. Christ is why we exist. And we got to keep him and his gospel as our chief cornerstone that we build our truth and our lives on. Some of you this morning need to turn and build your life on Jesus. Right? You've been trying to build it on shifting sand. You've chased after your own pleasures. You've acted by your own reason. You've lived under your own power, you think. And maybe you've lived a good life by the world standards. Or maybe, let's just be clear, maybe you lived actually a bad life by the world's standards. But I say to you, whether good by the world standards or bad by the world standards, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And the only right thing for God to do is to consign you to hell. That's the only right thing for God to do based on what you have done. But praise God that God doesn't give us what we deserve. I deserve that. You deserve that. But God desires to not give us what we deserve. He sent Jesus Christ to live, to die, to rise again so that you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I could be redeemed, so that you and I could be adopted, so that you and I could have everlasting life. This new life built on this chief cornerstone in Jesus Christ that will be stable and straight. And so I say to you this morning, if you'll turn from your sins and trust in Jesus, you will be saved from the hell that your sins deserve by being forgiven so that you can enter into heaven with Jesus. This very moment is your opportunity. It's your moment. I don't know how many more moments you'll get, but this is your very moment to turn and trust in Christ as your Savior And Lord, to have life to the fullest and to have life everlasting. A healthy church unwaveringly upholds biblical truth throughout the ages and keeps Christ as that chief cornerstone. If we proclaim anything, we proclaim Jesus. But finally this morning, we come to a really interesting part of the text here. A really interesting part of the text. The Word of God here says, here the third, we learn that we should expect people to be drawn away and to try to take the church with them. God, through Paul, he begins chapter 4 here in the most intriguing way. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the truth. Paul is not just guessing here. He's not just prognosticating. He is prophesying by the Holy Spirit that in the later days, in the latter days, people's love for God will wax cold. That people will turn from the truth to chase after lies. No matter how much the church strives to be a pillar and to be a buttress of truth with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, some will be drawn away. They'll come into the church. They will appear to be a part of the church, but ultimately they prove that they were never part of the church. The Apostle John, he explains this really well in 1 John 2:19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They were drawn away from the truth to chase lies. And so we read back in 1 Timothy 4, 1, 2, and 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the truth by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Here's the really interesting thing here, is that Paul says people will be drawn away primarily not by explicitly rejecting the gospel. Now, there'll be some like that. There will be some, perhaps even in this room, who will one day outrightly deny Jesus. I pray against all things that none of you are in that camp. That none of us are in that camp who will one day walk out and outrightly deny Jesus. But that's not the primary way that people will walk away. The primary way is that they will not outrightly reject Jesus and his gospel, but rather they will add to Jesus and his gospel. They'll be drawn away by Jesus plus something else. And here in the text, he points to Jesus plus remaining unmarried. And he points to Jesus plus not eating certain foods. And we have a great example of this first error. Jesus plus remaining unmarried. Right down the road here in Auburn, Kentucky, there at the Shaker Village. I mean, I know we go down there and culturally it's really neat and it's really cool to see the things that they did and the brooms that they invented and all of the furniture and the buildings. I mean, it really is culturally really cool. We just took a field trip there a couple months ago. But beloved, do you realize that that was a place that said Jesus plus something will get you into heaven? You trust in Jesus, but you must remain celibate. You must remain unmarried if you're going to enter into heaven, plus a lot of other things that they added on. That's why sometimes these false doctrines, they're so hard to see. Because deceitful spirits and demonic teachers, they don't throw out the truth. They just twist it. They don't reject Jesus explicitly. They cunningly add to Jesus. And beloved, you have to understand that Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus something equals nothing. He alone is the way, the truth, the life. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But people are going to be drawn away. And people are going to try to take the church with it. They're going to do everything in their power to move people toward this Jesus plus something else. It may be Jesus plus baptism, or Jesus plus this certain work, or Jesus plus patriotism, or Jesus plus social justice. Deceived people who are drawn away will always try to take the church along with it. But we must not waver. We must stand firm. We must not be moved. And by the power of God, we shall not be moved. A healthy church unwaveringly upholds biblical truth throughout the ages. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes this morning. May this church always uphold and proclaim truth for the good of the kingdom. And don't miss this last part. And for the good of the community.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.